Today I wanted to talk about faith. Probably something we're all very familiar with. Sometimes I even wonder, like, what else is it can be said about faith? You could go online and find inexhaustible resources of what is faith, and read books and go to libraries. Faith, faith, faith. The age-old debate is faith versus works, etc., etc. But nonetheless, it's still very important. It's something I'm a firm believer in, is you have to learn how to do the basics well. And in order to do the basics well, you have to do the basics a lot. And you have to keep practicing and keep refreshing yourself. Because the moment the basics slip, the other stuff starts to slip. And there is no substitution. To me, the best in any field of life, and oftentimes I refer to sports or to the military. I mean, professionally, I'm a teacher. These are the men and women who have practiced the basics and done them over and over again, so it becomes second nature. And I think a lot about, I love basketball. And the best basketball players, when they shoot, they don't think. It's reflexes, because they've practiced it over and over. I grew up even though now I live in New York, I grew up in L.A., and I grew up with the Lakers when they were good. And I remember my dad put out a hoop in the front of the house, and he even spray-painted all the lines on the street. Our neighbors didn't like it so much, but for a while it was out there, it was cool. And one of the players back in, I guess, the 2000s, Eddie Jones, and he would take 1,000 shots a day. So that when he go into play the game, he didn't think about shooting. He just found a spot, and he'd shoot. And there's a lot of stuff going on in our lives, and we're just thinking about what is faith and why is it important. And even going a step further, because a lot of us will know faith, and we're going to reference Hebrews 11. We know what faith is: the evidence of things unseen, the substance of things hoped for. All right, we got that. We read all of Hebrews 11. We read of the stories of these prophets who did amazing things, believing in God and yet not seeing the promises. We reference Abraham, or actually at that time Avram, in Genesis 15, where he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then Paul's, of course, letter is going back and forth, back and forth. It's a faith, we're saved by faith, going on and on and on. And then, of course, we get to James, and James says, yes, it's faith working itself through works. All right, these things I would imagine, I would hope, we would all know fairly well. But I want to go a step further and talk, because a lot of times we say stuff in theory, and it kind of stays in theory. And theory is all right, but if it doesn't go into practice, it's like people who get degrees and, I don't know, silly degrees, they pay tens of thousands of dollars for, and they get out to college, and then they go and find a job, doing who knows what, not in their field, because their field really has no practice to it. It's just theory. Right, you learned lighting on multicolored carpeting inside schoolhouses. And it's in a liberal arts school, and they spend tens of thousands of dollars, and then they go get a job, and they don't know what to do. I don't want to be those people. To me, faith is to be something that lives and breathes. Because even in modern Hebrew, faith is used in different ways than in biblical Hebrew. It's used for... of course, you have faith, emunah, in Hebrew. In modern Hebrew, you have omanut, which means art. And if you want to work out, you say ani mitamen. This is all the same root. These are work that means to work, lift weights and stuff. So you see that there's a broader sense of meaning that even the modern Hebrew brings to us, for most of us who maybe not know modern Hebrew, but think about the biblical Hebrews. Faith is something very strong. And that's what I wanted to talk about. Faith gives us strength. That enables us to go forward. Unfortunately, people often misconstrue faith as just a sign of ignorance or weakness. Oh, that person has faith. They don't believe in reality, or they don't believe in facts. That's not true. Faith is not the absence of knowledge. But faith is something that believes the truth behind knowledge and also an anticipating knowledge that we may not know yet. For a long time, the oldest copy of the Hebrew Bible was from, it's called the Leningrad Codex, from 1100. That's not that long ago. It wasn't until 1947 that a Bedouin shepherd found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And then they realized, oh, maybe this isn't as made up as we thought it once was, the scholars, the guys with the knowledge, right? Not faith. Sometimes things are hidden because, frankly, God, imagine a world where God were explicitly known. Everything that was to be known about God, we knew. He didn't hide anything from us. We didn't have to wait. The consequences of it would be such. One, we'd probably be more like robots. We just do like angels. Angels, is God says go, they go. God says stop, they stop. Go to earth, they go to earth. Come back, they come back. That's not what he had in mind for us. Two, imagine you had a relationship like that with your spouse or your significant other, where you knew everything up front. It'd be kind of strange, wouldn't it? Kind of take out the romance. You really wouldn't have much to talk about because you'd know everything. And even if it were to be the case, think of Passover. God shows up big time, and does it necessarily produce the obedience in the people that he would hope for? No, quite the contrary. We want to go back to Egypt. They have leeks. They have onions. It was fantastic back there. Oh, I forgot about the murder and the genocide and the slavery. After all that God had done, they still wanted to go back? How great. I mean, has anybody ever seen plagues and the miracles of God like they did? I haven't. Not yet. I hope to. They still didn't follow God so explicitly. So the idea of, oh, if God were just to show me who he is, and I would believe in him. Maybe. It's not a guarantee. Think about even Yeshua in John 10, when he's being asked in question, are you the Messiah? Tell us yes or no. And he says, come on. I've been with you a long time right now. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've told you. But if you don't even believe what I tell you, look at what I've done for you. Believe in the works that I've done to know that the Father is in me. Look at what he did. They still didn't trust him. They still didn't have faith in him. Had he said, yes, I am the Messiah, would that have changed their minds? Probably not. The dead are raised, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. I mean, come on. What more do you want? It's pretty amazing. They still wouldn't have faith. Yeshua says something really powerful here, though. It's in John 10:38. He says, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And there's something profound here in the latter part of that verse. Again, John 10:38. He says that what he's doing is evidence that the Father is in him and that he is in the Father. To me, this is really faith put into practice. I have faith in God. I believe in God. A lot of people say they believe in God. But do you see the Father in them and they in the Father? Because frankly, you can say anything. I could say I'm to my daughters, I run around and say, I'm a dinosaur. And I chase them and growl. Am I a dinosaur? No. Do they kind of believe it? Yeah, they do. But there's no evidence of it. They have faith, if you will. Or as my dad said, we're just pretending, Dada. Right. And sometimes faith is just pretending. But faith really is evidenced by the presence of God within us and us in Him. Faith is not something just we profess. It's not something we just admit to people. Or when someone says, "What do you believe?" This is what I believe. It's a good place to start. But faith is really evidenced by the presence of God within us and us in Him. As Scott was saying, what makes us distinct? Moses said to God, if you don't go with us, how will we be any different? Great, we have rituals, we have traditions, we have food, we have words. That's so great, and I love them all. But if the presence of God is not with us, so what? We're just like anybody else. It's like when you have my grandparents, we used to do a Seder, and they weren't believers in the slightest bit, and they had a humanistic Haggadah. So it was really the triumph of justice over slavery. And it was good. I mean, those are good themes. They were, you know, when Martin Luther King walked, and they were all advocates of this, like, wow, look, finally, you know, there's be equality. And they loved it. But it had nothing to do with God. That's great. Justice is great. But justice will not prevail if God is not exalted on high. If you go even see further with Avram, as I was mentioning in Genesis 15, God promises to Avram, you will be a father of many nations. He eventually changes his name, of course, to Avraham. And Abraham says, Avram, how is this going to happen? I have no heir. I'm an old man. My wife's really old. How are we going to have a kid? So the only heir in my life is Eliezer from Damascus. He's not even from his own family. He's going to take over from me? And he says, no, you'll have a son, I promise, and your kids will be like the stars in the heaven and on the sand on the ground. And it says, Abraham believed him, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Why? Because he allowed for the presence of God to come into his life and to work. He couldn't produce. His days of reproduction were over, as were Sarah's. But he allowed, his faith allowed God to come into his life to make a child miraculously. So when someone even says, oh, the Yeshua can't be born of a virgin, how about being born of an old man? At least her womb is good. Sarah's womb was like a raisin. It's all shriveled up. She's old. So, I mean, let's be frank. It's no less of a miracle. I mean, even going further, Isaac and Rebecca, she was barren, and so was Rachel. The Jewish people were born out of three miracles. Well, the Messiah should come naturally. So he's credited as righteousness. Why? Who's righteous? God. So when God comes within us, it can be credited to us as righteousness because he's now living here. Hence why Paul's whole argument is that the righteousness of God is given to us because through faith we allow the presence of the Son of Man to come with and live within us through his Spirit. That's some special power. I have faith, therefore I'm righteous. Faith is what? It's faith is allow God to come live within us, that we trust in something greater than ourselves, something unseen, something more powerful than us. And going back, like I said, to modern Hebrew, faith has to be exercised. I mean, it just goes with any relationship. If you don't keep up, it dwindles. You do keep up, it grows. You don't really keep the status quo. It either gets better or it gets worse. Faith has to be constantly worked at. That conduit, that bridge, if you will, between us and God, that space we make for God within us has to be continually maintained and should grow. Yeshua constantly castigates the disciples and the people of Israel at this time. He says, you of little faith. And then other times he says, I've never seen so much faith. It is measurable. Therefore, it can shrink and it can grow. Shouldn't we want it to grow? Because if the more of faith we have, that means the more ability that God has to work with through us. And it's not just saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. It's something that has to be exercised. And we're going to talk a little bit soon about how do we exercise it. Because anyone can say, I'm a member of a gym. Congratulations. Have you gone? I went. I talked with my friends. They're getting closer. I went and I walked on the treadmill step by step. Then you go, well, I don't know what to do. So what should you do? You should get a trainer. Get someone who knows what they're doing to train you how to do it. Because faith, just like exercising, you have to do it, and you also have to do it right. A lot of people lift weights, and not to boast, but it's frightening how people lift weights sometimes. And there's kind of a code, at least at the gym I go to, where guys say, you can't say anything unless someone's really going to hurt themselves, because you don't want to be that guy. But sometimes you need to step and say, look, before you kill yourself, let me tell you what you're doing wrong so you know how to do it right. And it's same with faith. We need to learn how to do it right. Because as James admonishes us, faith is not something it's not just faith. We have to exercise. We have to put it into practice. So how do you do it? They're not necessarily in importance of order. But here are a few ways. During times of worship, particularly corporately, don't stand back. Push in. Press in. Give of yourself. To be honest, be on time. Come for this time. This time is irreplaceable. People, I have my quiet time this morning. Well, that's great, but if you look a lot in the time in the scriptures, David is praising God amidst the congregation, amidst the great assembly, amidst his brothers. There's something very powerful and deep about the fact of doing it with other people, like-minded believers. It strengthens you. Because frankly, it's easy to do stuff at home. But if you read, especially a lot in Matthew, and when Yeshua talks about, he often wants us to do stuff that's challenging because then our Father sees our reward. You know, he says, people who pray out in the streets and pray lengthy prayers, they've received their reward. But to go in secret and to know that your relationship with God is something that's sacred and intimate, the Father will reward us. When we're in this presence, and I would go even a step further, isn't there power in multitude? So when one person is expressing their faith and you're expressing their faith, it's compounded. This is a special time to push into the presence of God. I mean, if you think about, I like to read a lot about special forces. These guys, they trust, they would never do the missions on their own. They're always depending upon their teammates to cover their backs. They know that they're stronger together, and that they consider each other a brother, that when they go into combat, it's they know who they are, they know what to do, and they know how to press forward. It's so it should be with us. We do need to set aside time in prayer at home, and that needs to be regular. Again, you go to the gym once a week, not much is going to happen. If you go every day, you're going to get strong. It needs to be a daily routine, and it needs to be something where it's not just waking up and saying certain prayers and going on with your day, but a time of intimacy, just like you have to spend with a spouse. If you just say hi and bye, and morning and night, your relationship's going to suffer. So it has to be the same with God. This is a big one. You also have to speak in faith. And that's predicated upon knowing the Word. You have to read the Bible. And it doesn't have to mean you have to be a Bible scholar, but you have to know what it says, and therefore you have to be able to speak it. So you know how to combat stuff that's going to try to take away from your faith. Look, when the enemy spoke to Eve, he didn't say something outlandish. He just twisted things around. And her response should have been, no, God said this. But she didn't. She entertained him. And therefore she got herself in trouble. and then got her husband in trouble. Had she just said, God said to not eat of this fruit, that would have been the end of the story. We have to know what it says, and we have to say it. There was a time in my life when I was going through a pretty dark period, and our leaders in New York, Ron and Marcia, who passed away about a year ago, gave me a lot of verses, and they said, just repeat these things over and over. And at first I thought it was silly. I thought, all right, fine. But I found it to be powerful because I filled my thoughts with the truth of God. And if John's is true, that the Word of God was with God and is God, what we say when we read the Word, we are imbuing our presence with God. We have to focus on God. That means when we go through life, we have to be focused on God, as Hebrews tells us, to keep our eyes fixed on Yeshua. The life is going to want to take your focus. I mean, especially in New York, but I imagine here too. There are signs and billboards, and it's everywhere. It's nonstop. Take out your phone. It's everything. You're being bombarded with attention seekers. You have to make sure that the supremacy of your attention is given to God. I'd also encourage everyone to look back at your lives at times when you need to strengthen your faith. See where God has been faithful in your lives. No one can really say that he hasn't been, I can't remember. Well, then you need to try harder. Because there's plenty of opportunity to see. And it can be small things. Sometimes my wife and I, when we have just normal struggles, we think we wanted to get engaged. We had trouble, how are we going to afford a ring? It's not cheap. And her aunt is a diamond dealer. And one day she came to us and said, I have your grandmother's stone, and I've been saving it. She had been saving it for nearly 20 years, over 20 years. And she said, I feel that she would want you to have it. And her aunt has a daughter. But she felt that it would have been more appropriate to give it to Brooke. That's the way God has been faithful. That strengthens our faith. Going back into the Bible, too, to see where God has been faithful to our fathers. I mean, even to Yeshua himself. He raised them from the dead, didn't he? Isn't that an act of God's faithfulness? If he didn't forsake him, why would he forsake us? And there are, of course, other stories of today. You can read about people throughout the world, in America, China, Africa, even a lot of the former Muslim believers, former Muslims who become believers. There's tons of stories of people where God is still moving strongly, which should increase our faith and know that God, we should keep praying and yearning for God to move strongly here. But it'd be foolish to only think about how it can get strong. We should also think how it can atrophy. Because someone smart will realize if you go and exercise, for instance, if you only do certain exercises, you neglect other muscles. And you have to make sure you're hitting every muscle so that the body, not just so that you look good, but that all the muscles, they work together. For instance, if people, for example, only doing bicep curls, but they never do the back of their arm, they will eventually tear muscle. Because your body needs to complement itself. And God designed it that way. There's always a partnership. So let's think about how it can atrophy. First things first, don't focus on your problems. Oh, it's so big. I have so many bills. I have so much to do. I don't know what's happening. I got to go to the hospital. It goes on and on and on. Don't listen to people who aren't speaking in faith. Choose your friends wisely. And choose the conversations you participate in wisely. People aren't speaking in faith, and they're speaking only negative stuff. and it's, oh, it seems insurmountable. I don't know what to do. That's what you're going to start to fill your head with. And the presence of God will become smaller and weaker in your life. Yeshua talks about, there's the parable of the sowing of seeds in Luke 8, and particularly on 14. And he says, you know, he talks about sowing seeds, the four different types of places where they could land, where they could fall on rocky soil. They don't really grow. They could fall on they could fall and have shallow roots. They grow up and the sun hits them and then they burn up. But then he also talks about the seed that falls upon with the thorns. And the disciple says, "What do you mean? What do you mean?" And he says, "The thorns are the cares of this world." And he's speaking about faith. And he says they'll choke you. They'll consume you. And he talks about the cares of this world, riches, and lusts. It's something active. The world and the enemy are actively trying to choke you and to squash your faith. Don't let that happen. Yeshua said, you will have troubles in this world. The life of faith is not one of Pollyanna. Oh, isn't life so good? It's the life that, yes, there are troubles, but we overcome them. Frankly, that's cooler to me than just living in some fantasy land. Because it shows the power of God working here. And it shows that we become stronger in him. And it's not just faith to live in some fantasy land until we die. But that the power of God is evident here to overcome the nothing, that everything is nothing in front of us. You see this a lot in the Psalms, where David, a lot of the Psalms, if you see, they're not just songs of praise, but they're actually complaints. And David does this a lot. It's kind of like his diary, if you will. And you see this, and I'm going to go through kind of three different ways you see this, but you see that David complains, but he doesn't stop there. And then he blesses God. Because he realized if he only stayed in his complaints, he wouldn't be having faith. And he wouldn't be allowing God, he wouldn't be putting God on his throne, and he wouldn't allow God to come into his life. However, if he only praised God, it wouldn't really be real. Because God's here in this world. He doesn't just take us out and go into the other world. He's still here. So he's got to be honest. I mean, in Hebrew, lehitpalel, to pray, it means to take this reflexive account. You look at life, you see what's going on, and you talk to God. Prayer isn't just some sort of robotic recitation of words. Or is it just, I need this and give me that? It's talking to God. Just like when you get home, how was your day? My day was fine. How was your day? What do we need to talk about? It's no different. Let's start on Psalm 3. And I'm going to show you that there's a couple different ways that David does this. Now, think about this. This is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Anyone have their child try to murder them? All right, so David's got a big deal going on, and he's afraid, and he's concerned. His house is falling apart. God promised him, your nation, your line is going to descend forever, but one of my own son's trying to kill me and take over. Oftentimes, especially in the Christian Bibles, the title of the psalm is minimized, and it's not actually part of the verse, which is a mistake. Because you have to understand the context. Otherwise, it just seems like flowery poetry. But if you read the verse, it says, when he fled from Absalom, his son, that's a big deal. So let's read, what is he thinking while he's running from his own son? O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. That's a big deal. His son and his friends have a mutiny against his father, against Absalom's father, and they're saying, you're going to die. We'll kill you. But then when he immediately changes the tune, he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. And then he even goes further and blesses the people of Israel. He doesn't even focus upon himself anymore. Here you see the exercise of faith, even in the midst of potential death, that he trusts in God, and he even sleeps. Don't underestimate the power of sleep. Because frankly, those who have faith can sleep. Want to know people who don't sleep or have to medicate themselves? You want to get off Prozac? Have faith. Because God says, he gives me sleep. I trust in him, and he allowed me to sleep. Because frankly, a lot of times we get ourselves in trouble is when we're too tired. Because then thoughts creep in and we're bitter and angry. And hey, look, I'm from LA. We love sleep. But you have to take care of your body. When you're tired, the enemy plays games with your head. You have to be careful. You have to trust that when it's time to go to bed, God is still in control, even when you're not worrying about your problems. So in this psalm, David kind of complains a little bit, and then he trusts in God a lot. If you go to, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but if you look at Psalm 13, he goes on and on. I'll just start with the first verse. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? That's intense. I think for David, God is gone. And he goes on and on and on. And then at the very end, he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So even when God seemed absent from his life, he's going to still worship God and trust in the past mercies that he's had. He will therefore do likewise in the future. We have Psalm 22. And again, these are just a few examples. I would encourage you to read a lot. Where David, of course, this is the big one. Yeshua quotes at the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? And he goes back and forth. Even the third verse, he says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Then in verse 6, he says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. He goes back and forth. Life's terrible. You're good. I'm dying. You'll save me. Back and forth, back and forth. And then we see there's Psalm 51 where David is Nathan condemns him for like, look of what you've done. He says, oh man, I was conceived in iniquity. I was born in sin. And yet he knows that God will redeem his people. And Psalm 94, where he even talks about the God of vengeance coming forth and finally bringing justice to this earth. And he goes on and on. The Lord will not forsake his people. It's a long psalm. You know, read it at home. And he ends it in verse 22. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. So he trusts that even not now, that eventually God will bring justice to this earth. So you see that it's okay. My encouragement on a practical level is be real with God in two facets. Be real in what's happening and also be real in who he is and what he's done and what he promised he'll do. You can't have one or the other. It's got to be both. Eventually, it'll just be the latter, where we just worship God and praise him. But while we're on this earth and the kingdom of God has not yet fully come, be honest with God, but yet let the power of God overcome those challenges in your life. I want to talk a little bit about caution too, because a lot of there's false teaching about, sometimes people think, well, something bad happened because you didn't have faith. Be mindful of those things, that you have to, a lot of different stuff, and I'm not saying this necessarily, I'm sure people have good hearts, but people say, oh, you have to have more faith to make something happen. Or you didn't have enough faith, so this bad thing happened. Or you need to claim it and hold on to it and keep proclaiming it. Maybe. But I would encourage you that the soul, our desires and ambitions, will never achieve what this only the Spirit can do. And just because you want something or you feel deeply inside of you that is going to happen, it doesn't necessarily mean the Spirit will do so. A lot of us have soulish desires and ambitions or thoughts or our will may be so, but it has to become subject to the Spirit. Because what can happen is if it doesn't happen according to what your soul wants, whatever the Spirit chooses to happen, people then sometimes have a crisis of faith. And that's not what God wants. What God wants is, well, these are my desires. This is what people have been saying. But I subject myself to your will. And let your Spirit lead. Because it also, people can get exhausted from trying to push God's will onto this earth. Don't get exhausted. God rejuvenates. Like we read in the Amidah, Hu Mechayeh. He enlivens. He gives us life. Yeshua said, God is the God of the living, not the tired. If you're pushing through, I got to pray this into existence. Relax. Calm down. Just want you focus on God and not what you want. And as Yeshua said in John 3:6, flesh produces flesh, but Spirit brings forth Spirit. If you're working in your flesh, you're working in your soul, that's what you're going to get. But if you focus on the Spirit and focus on him and keep him in mind and say, well, your will be done, let your Spirit come, that's what produces Spirit. That's where life is. That's where liberty is. And another thing concerning dreams or words. People may have, I have a word for you, I have a dream for you. Maybe. These need to be confirmed. These need to be validated by Scripture, and they need to be tested by elders. Be really careful. I had a dream this would happen, and then it didn't happen. Oh, where's God? That didn't produce life. If it were from God, it would have produced life. Test things. Be patient with things. Mull over things. Share them with those in authority. Share them with those with greater wisdom, with more experience. Let them test it with you. Again, faith is not just, I'm not going to think about it knowledgeably because it's faith. Faith is something that has to be, maybe it's from God. Let's test it. That's proper faith. Letting God work through these things. Because even remember back in the Torah, when Moses set up, he had courts. There were men who had wisdom, and who decided matters, I'm sure through prayer and knowing of the Scriptures and also their experience in life, and they administered the Word of God. Ultimately, we have to remember that Yeshua is the Sar Shalom. He's the Prince of Peace. You can tell a lot by people and how they talk about God if they're anxious and worked up, and they're just like, wait, where's the peace? You see people, I never forget, I was once in Hong Kong and speaking to Chinese believers during Passover like 10 years ago, and one man, It's remarkable. He had been in prison. He had traveled by train to come hear me speak. I felt very humbled because I thought, I'm not worthy to have you come travel so far to hear me speak. But the peace that radiated from this man's eyes, even as a believer, said, I want that. Because what he had endured, what he had been through, and the steadfastness of his faith, the love of God, it was evident. He didn't need to talk. I knew what he believed. I knew the power of God in his life. I don't know what gifts he had per se, but it didn't matter to me. The presence of God was radiating from his eyes. In closing, faith is a focus on God. Yeshua said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where do we invest? Where are our investments? Where are our treasures? Are they in Wall Street? Oh, good luck. Are they in God? Then your heart will be there. Now, what does that mean if your heart is in God? It'll be filled with what? Peace and power. Paul says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. A person of faith is someone who has these attributes. They're filled with the love of God. They have the power of God flowing through them, and their mind is sound. That doesn't mean they know everything, but that means they know the one who does. And if you know the one who does, there's a peace there because you trust. When I tell my daughter, there's a dog that walks by, and I said, it's okay, I'll protect you. I won't let anything happen to you. She calms down because she trusts me because I'm bigger than she. He's bigger than us. He's been around a long time. He knows what he's doing. Why is it credited to us as righteousness when we have faith? Because he's righteous. Why does it empower us? Because he's all powerful. Why does it heal us when we have faith? Yeshua said, your faith has made you well? Because he's our healer. There's nothing in and of faith itself. It's because the power of God is able to come in and heal us. Why does it give us hope? Because he is our hope. Folk, if anything you take away from here, focus on God. Make it now, today, make it every day. Take time and stop. Faith is not something, again, you profess with your mouth only. It's a focus on God and allowing God to come into your life. And you could even ask yourself, take times to take an account of your own life, as we do in Rosh Hashanah, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Has my faith increased this year? You could even ask friends, am I different? Do I have more peace? Do you see me becoming more like Yeshua? Why not? That's when you know your faith has increased. You've become stronger in faith. And the more, imagine if everyone here would grow stronger in faith than how much the congregation as a whole would. And how it affects those outside. God will move here as we focus more on God. People will be drawn here as we focus more on God. People will be healed and transformed and drawn to the power of God, not necessarily to words, but to the power of God. The last thing I'm going to say, Paul said, he was criticized for not being a man of great stature and of such eloquent speech. He said, but I don't want your faith the rest of my words. He says in 1 Corinthians 4. Then he says in verse 20, because the kingdom of God is not of words, but of power. And that power is grasped and used through faith, focusing on God. Let's pray. Abba, in the mighty name of Yeshua, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you, God, that you are accessible. We thank you, Lord, that you are here. We thank you, Lord, that Yeshua has made a way. The veil is torn, and the way into your presence has been made through Yeshua, through the giving of your Spirit. Send forth your power, Lord, as you did 2,000 years ago. Keep our eyes focused on you, to pray, to seek you, to give all of our lives to you, Lord. and to go after you, to run after you, Lord. It says, you will seek me if you find me. You will find me if you seek me. You promised us power, Yeshua. We don't want your power, Lord, apart from your presence, however. Draw us into your presence. Draw us into your presence, Lord. May we enjoy your presence like John, rest our head on your chest. To rest our head at your feet. And to know that we abide in you. We can produce much fruit for the glory of God our Father. We thank you, Lord. Increase the faith in this room. Increase our faith. Increase our faith, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Your will be done. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.